Father God, we thank you for this time together, and we ask that you would begin working in our heart just with your Holy Spirit, like you did with the world. Just hover over it and do a work in us, Lord. Make us more like you. Give us receptive hearts. Let the soil of our heart be ready for the word that you want to speak to us. And help us to be doers of your word, not just hearers of it. Help us to be your real disciple. Help us to get both feet firmly planted on your word and in your kingdom. Help us not to be compromised in any way. Lord, I pray for Lisa that you would just calm her nerves and fill her afresh with your Holy Spirit. Come upon her in power, and whatever you want to say to us, speak through her, Lord. I pray that you would fill her with just the sweetness of your spirit and just the joy that comes from knowing you. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you now. We thank you for this opportunity to gather and learn more about you, Jesus. We love you, and we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's welcome Lisa.
Good evening, ladies. It's a blessing to be here. I can say I'd never heard of Knoxville until Courtney moved here, and we were very sad to see her go, but seeing what God is doing in and through them is just such a blessing. How many of you are native Knoxvillians? Oh, okay. How many of you, not very many, how many of you were from California? Uh-huh. That's what I figured. Oh, dear. Well, how many of you are natural-born Tennesseans? Okay, there's a little more than Knoxvillians. Okay. Everything here is a ville, too, huh? They like that word. It's great. It's what? Oh, Vol. It's Knoxville. Okay, I gotta know that. Knoxville. All right. Well, this is awesome. I love it. You know, seeing what Courtney actually said goodbye, her and her family. A lot of you that came, how many of you are from Chino Hills? Oh, and how many of you came and actually said goodbye before you moved? Oh, you did. Good. All right, a couple of you. That's good. That irks Jack when he hears. It's like, they didn't even say goodbye. Like, I think people think, well, it's a big church. They're not going to miss us, you know. And it's like, yeah, we do. We miss you, and we want to pray for you and be blessed that God's moving you, you know, someplace amazing like this. So beautiful. Absolutely beautiful here. In February, we were in Nashville, and I guess it's Nashville. And we weren't impressed. It was okay. And then we came here, and it's like, oh my gosh, this is beautiful. Rolling hills, and oh my goodness, green and the trees, and just beautiful, beautiful. So anyways, but it's just exciting to see what God is doing here in this. It's amazing. You know, everywhere you go, there's God's people. Everywhere you go. It feels like a remnant. It feels like there's not that many of us, but there's a lot of us. And the world seems to get small in those times where you meet others like-minded across the globe. Wherever you go, you're going to find God's people, but it's awesome. But I know when Courtney moved here, her and her family, they had no, they couldn't imagine what God would do with them and how it all worked out. But God is the great event planner. You know, he's the best planner. We can't plan what he plans, what he does with our lives. He's amazing. He's faithful. He is steadfast. He is the God that we worship. You know, these songs we were singing, I was thinking, we should just go home. I mean, those songs just preached everything. If we actually believed it and lived it, we are singing songs, ladies, that if we don't mean what we're singing, right? But those are awesome songs. And God's going to do a good thing with us this weekend. So I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for these precious ladies that are here. God, I pray that you speak through my mouth somehow, Lord, that their hearts would be open to receive whatever it is that you have for them this evening. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the theme verse is, of course, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And each session, we're going to take one of those three words, steadfast, immovable, abounding, and kind of dissect those a little bit. I just want to go back a little bit because I think it's always important. It's the last verse in that chapter, and it starts with a therefore. And it's always good. You've probably heard the saying, always ask what the there is for. So Paul had been doing some teaching, correcting some false teachings that were going around about the resurrection and about the rapture. And so he's saying, look, they were teaching that there was no resurrection, there was no rapture. So he's correcting their thinking. That's what chapter 15 is all about when you read through it entirely. Paul is always faithful to correct bad teaching and replace it with truth, and we love him for that. So this heresy is going around. He's correcting that heresy in verse 58 when he starts out with, therefore, my beloved brethren. I love that. He's gently calling them back. Look, this is what they've been saying. I'm correcting what they've been saying because I love you. You're my brothers in Christ, my brethren. Because of all the teachings I've been sharing with you, I'm going to end with this statement. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. So, steadfast is a big word with a lot of meaning, but these are beloved brethren. These are people that he loved. These are people that he'd come to know, that he prayed for, that he ministered to. He loved them. He cared for them. He cared what they were thinking, what they were believing about God. And he didn't condemn them, but he corrects them. And I love that because even throughout all that teaching, he comes back, I love you guys, you know? This is what is the truth. So verse 58 is a wonderful encouragement for them to hang on to. This is where I want to end, basically, is what he's saying. That first word, steadfast. It isn't a word you hear every day. It's not like you go around asking, hey, how's your steadfastness doing? You know, we don't do that. But it's a good thing for us to sometimes think about ourselves. Where are we at in that word, the meaning of that word, which I'll tell you here in a second. The word is used at least 100 times throughout Scripture. It can also be closely related to the word faithful. So steadfast, faithful kind of go hand in hand. And our God is the perfect example of a steadfast and faithful God. He's it. You want to know what it means? It's him. Psalm 36:5 says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. I love that. Just a beautiful picture. You guys, the beautiful clouds today, I was going crazy just looking at all the rolling clouds. Maybe you guys are like, oh, we don't like them. We're tired of the rain. But it was so beautiful to see. Our God is steadfast and unchanging. For us, it's a little more difficult, right? Sometimes we're like a reed blown in the wind. Whichever way circumstances hit, we fall over. Or things are going okay. It's all good. One day we're up, you know, when things are good. The next day we're down because things are going bad. We're so temporal. We're just so, you know, flappy, I guess. We just go with the breeze. But that's not God. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Okay, just think about that for a second. Why? Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I love that. It's his mercy that allows him to endure us. Isn't that something? It says right there, because of his mercies, we're not consumed. Just fried on the spot. Because he has such amazing mercy that every single day when that sun rises, you never have to think about it. You don't have to worry whether the sun is going to set or rise. He spoke it into being, and he's faithful. Everything he does is faithful and true. So it's going to rise, whether you think about it or not, whether you believe it or not. It's going to going to rise if we're here, right? We could be all raptured tonight, but yes, that would be lovely. But he's amazing that way. He is amazing. So with that new sunrise, he brings new mercies. You could have had a horrible day. You could go to bed feeling horrible. And in the morning, isn't it something how in the morning, just the light is a new day. You've been given a gift. No matter how difficult it is, you woke up. Sometimes I thank God. My eyes open and I'm like, thank you, God, that nothing happened last night. I didn't get a phone call. Nobody broke in. We didn't have an earthquake. For us, it's earthquakes. Maybe for you, it's, I don't know, a tornado or something, which I heard you don't get because you have these beautiful hills. So anyways, but every single day, new mercies, mercies upon mercy to get through the day, right? Even if you feel drained, going through a difficult time, his mercies are new. You have to read his word and believe it. Psalm 118:1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good because his mercy endures forever. Isn't that something? Forever. Not a limited time. Not, okay, I'll be with you this long. And then if you're a good girl, you know, but once you do that, no more. No, it says forever. Malachi 3:6 sums it up. For I am the Lord, I do not change. He never changes. You see, it's impossible for God to change or to waver. It's impossible. He does not change. He can never be unfaithful. He only knows faithfulness, steadfast. He's perfect, and it's impossible to improve upon perfection. I love that. He's perfect in all his ways. He doesn't develop or grow. His knowledge does not, cannot increase because he's already all-knowing. Can't get any bigger. Because he can't change and be made better, he can't change for the worst either. He'll never deteriorate like us as we get older. Never going to happen to him. Never weaken. Never decline. Those are all attributes of ourselves, but not of God. He won't ever change in his character or purpose. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. Don't you love that about God? Thank God he's not like us, right? Oh my goodness. Isaiah 40:28 says, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never sleeps nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He's amazing. Never tires. We get tired. We get weary. We get frustrated. We get all these different emotions. Not God. His steadfast love will never cease, will never come to an end. Hallelujah, right? That should bless you because then that means you can trust him. When you know God like that, when you know him that well, then you can trust him. It's hard to trust somebody you don't know well, right? You're kind of going to wait and see what happens, right? Is this person trustworthy or not? But with God, the more you know him, the more you will trust him. The easier it is to trust him because we're commanded to trust him. Question is, do you believe that even on your darkest day, even when the worst news you ever got, do you believe that he's trustworthy, that he has everything under control, and that he hasn't forgotten you? Sometimes we feel we've been forgotten or looked over when bad things happen, difficulties hit. Why is this happening? God, where are you? We question those things in our heads sometimes. Psalm 103:17 says, his steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting on all those who fear him. Ooh, on all those who fear him. So do you fear him? Do you know what to fear him really means? If so, if you do fear him and you know him that way, then all the promises in the word of God are for you. All for you. It says it right there. I love that. When we know who our God is, it's easy to see him and to know his character. You know, when I was, of course, a younger Christian, I didn't understand everything. I thought the Old Testament God seemed kind of harsh and kind of mean, angry, I don't know, wipe out all those people and not every single one of them and all the children and the animals, you know. And that's all I kind of saw. I didn't understand who he was. And so I gravitated to the New Testament. Jesus is so nice, you know, love your enemy and I forgive you and turn the other cheek. And, you know, all of those things were just, so I was drawn to that instead of the angry God of the Old Testament, you know, I'm going to wipe them all out, Moses. But that's not the understanding of who he is. I was young and immature in who God really is. Why did he say those things? What was the purpose behind it? It wasn't until I really started studying my Bible did I really understand the meaning of why he did what he did. And when you have that full understanding, oh my goodness, you understand who your God is. You know he's a holy, just God, but you also know he loves you so much. The verses I've been reading are from the Old Testament about his mercy, about his steadfast love, about all of the things that he does for us that are incomprehensible. We cannot comprehend how much he loves us. So going back to what Paul was telling us, he's talking about good doctrine because it's of utmost importance that we know good doctrine. We can't just know a few good Bible stories. We know David killed Goliath and all of that. I grew up in the church and I grew up knowing all the stories. I didn't really understand how the Word of God and those stories really applied to my daily walk until I started going. Jack actually took me on one of our first dates to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And when I started getting a steady diet of verse by verse and going through my Bible, oh my goodness, my eyes opened. I was totally enthralled with this God that I'd always known, I'd always loved, but I didn't know him to the degree that I started knowing him until I started really studying my Bible. And boy, things changed, right? But it makes me think, good doctrine makes me think of a tool belt. Like a carpenter might wear a tool belt and hang his hammer and nails and all that kind of stuff, right? For women, maybe we can think more of an apron. You have those pockets and you can put stuff in it. A lot of us don't wear those anymore, but they are handy, I'll tell you. So every once in a while, I'll pull mine out. What I'm really going to do is from cleaning and put stuff in there. But they have all those things there because things are handy, right at hand. And I like to think of spiritually, I think that's true too, that we need to have our own tool belt, a spiritual tool belt. We need the Word of God quite handy. The way you know to be handy with the Word of God is you need to memorize it. You not only memorize it, I don't mean the whole book. I mean like some verses, you know, that are really relevant to you. God's shown you something in his word. You want to hide those in your heart, like David said. I hide your word in my heart so I won't sin against you. So that's the reason. So having that handy, maybe in a pocket you've got prayer, another pocket you got praise and worship. Those things there that are quite handy that you run to quite quickly, that you have on hand for any opportunity that comes your way, any situation that life throws at you, you've got handy the Word of God. And we won't be blowing in the wind like that with every little thing that hits us. We won't be moved by every circumstance that happens, good or bad, because we've got that handy. We've got it right there. We know that God's with us. We understand how much he loves us. You may not like the situation. It may be something you never would sign up for. But here it is. God has allowed it. It's God-filtered. It comes your way. What are you going to do with it? How do we handle the situation? I like to think of it as we either react to things, like a reactor. I think of a bomb going off. Or we can respond to something. We can think about it. I love Mary, Jesus' mother. It would say when she was watching Jesus as he's growing up and starting to do miracles and stuff, it said that she pondered those things in her heart. And I love that. I always say, oh, when I grow up, I want to be a really good ponderer. I don't want to be a reactor. I'm tired of being a reactor, you know, and just freaking out over things. I want to be able to respond maturely, rightly, And that's a good, those are good goals to have, right? As we walk with Jesus, that we would have that. But this tool belt around your waist is, I think, super important. But it kind of reminded me of Ephesians 6, where Paul is saying, put on the full armor of God. Don't go out the front door half-dressed spiritually. Now, none of you, you're all clothed, none of you would ever think of going out your front door in the morning with no clothes on or half-dressed. You just wouldn't, right? But we do it spiritually. We spend so much time thinking about what we're going to wear, having to do this or that. And spiritually, we haven't done anything to be dressed properly. So we need those pieces on. And that the belt of truth is the word of God, which holds all the armor in place. So if you don't have your belt on, the rest of everything is going to fall off, in according to a Roman soldier. But I believe the same is true even today. Without the belt of truth, without the helmet of salvation, being confident of who I am in Christ, I'm going out half-dressed. And that's not a pretty sight. None of you would want to see that. Okay, so Ephesians, oh, I just said that, 6:14, that was the belt of truth, okay? So, girded about the waist, we spend, you know, like I said, a lot of time about the outside, not on the inside. We're not sitting down before the Lord and letting him speak to us, share with us the way that we ought. I'm not saying none of you do that, and we all have our days where things get busy, and we rushed out the door. Just think about it the next time you're doing that. Just think about it, that you wouldn't do that with your clothing. No way. I think we need to be prepared ahead of time. So preparing our hearts and our minds to go out the door, or even in your home. I don't care if you're staying home. That can be, sometimes that's a harder battlefield than going out if you work, going to work, right? Living in your home can be sometimes the most difficult with the people that is your family, or you have a roommate, or whatever it is. So we need to be prepared expecting certain things. And I don't mean going about like a doomsday person expecting the worst, but having high expectations and thinking that nothing bad is ever going to happen in your life is you know, not the wisest thing either. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter says that we shouldn't think it odd or strange when a fiery trial hits us. But often we do. We think that because we react. We don't respond. We freak out. We panic. We worry. Bad things are going to happen at times. Difficulties, trials are sure to come upon us. Jesus even promised them. You want a negative promise. Jesus said, you know, trials and tribulations are going to come. But he's preparing. Be prepared in the day of adversity. Don't be caught off guard, because then we are freaking out, thinking this is very odd, and why would this happen? I can't believe it. I've been following you, God. Why did you let this happen? Sometimes we turn it on him. So we should expect them, but we should be prepared. What are we to be prepared with? We're to be prepared with the truth. That's his word. When these fiery trials hit us, you're going to be hit with the enemy's arrow of doubt, maybe. You know, all kinds of doubts. I'm thinking marriage. Does he really love me? This thing happened. Or finances. Or we're not going to make it through. Or what are we going to do about this? Thinking that God has forgotten us, abandoned us. Those are the fiery arrows that the enemy hits. It all starts in the mind, doesn't it? Always starts in the mind. Which is why Peter instructs us not to worry, not to freak out, but to rejoice. Even in the middle of a trial, the Lord will see us through, because he's promised us to be with us. He's promised to help us. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. And never means never. There is no definition really you can give to that. God is faithful. He's steadfast. So Paul is encouraging them to be the same. He's encouraging us to be steadfast. He said, be steadfast, and it means to be firmly fixed, established, constant, firm, resolute, not fickle or wavering, to have steadiness of mind. And I really love that. I love the steadiness of mind. That just sounds peaceful. It's just you're like this. You're okay. You know God's with you. You're not a worrisome, stressed out mind, but a mind that is settled and at rest because you're trusting the Lord in all aspects of your life. There was a wonderful, godly older woman who on Palm Sunday, I don't know why she signed up for this, but she thought it would be a good idea to help. On Palm Sunday, we had the children's choir, and there's these risers, you know, they stand on. And she signed up, and she's, I think, maybe she's older than me, but she signed up to help move the risers. So she's helping, and then she hurt her back really bad. So we had to call 911. She went to ER. She ended up weeks later having surgery, but yeah, but listen, that lady would do anything at any time for anyone. So on the way there, so she is in an ambulance. You know, the woman's in intense pain, and you know what she's doing? She's witnessing to the paramedic. She's just amazing. The whole time she was in the hospital, her and I were texting and talking, and she's just like, well, I know when I'm done, because I know the people here that God has me to talk to. And she's in this horrible pain, but she's not letting it get her down. She was so bent on being able to come sing on Easter Sunday, which she ended up doing in the choir, but then she ended up back in the hospital. I said, I think you overdid it a little bit. But just the sweetest heart, just loves to give, loves to serve. Nothing can keep her down. Just amazing. She knows how to trust the Lord, even in the middle of this, right? She just is amazing because she's resting. She's trusting. She knows God has a purpose. She knew that there was somebody there. In fact, she was telling me about one of the nurses that she ended up ministering to, and it was very sweet. Just awesome. But it is a blessing to see and hear the testimony of others that are so steadfast in their faith. They love the Lord. Nothing gets them down, you know? We all have to show that we stand firm in our faith in that day of testing and adversity. We're to be fixed on what we know to be true and to firmly stand on it. I think so quickly we get knocked off truth. Somebody starts saying something or you read something and oh, I didn't know that. Oh, really? What about that? We so quickly get, you know, kind of sucked away off to the side instead of standing firm. No, I don't think that's true. I need to research that. Maybe we need to be a little more careful about what we read, what we hear, just because it's a pastor on a stage somewhere at a church doesn't mean he's teaching strong doctrine, right? We have to be so careful and discerning. One thing that the Lord has called me to do is to talk to women one-on-one. So I talk to women a lot. And I find that many of them that are struggling, going through really hard times, I'm not saying all of them, but a great many of them, it's the same thing that I see, they're not in the Word on a daily basis, so they're not trusting the Lord in the situation they're in. We have a form that they fill out when they come, and one of the questions is, you know, how often do you read the Bible? And it'll say, like, rarely, occasionally, every day, or whatever. And you circle, it's like a multiple choice thing. And whenever I see the occasionally, but then they're coming in with all these life problems, and I'll always refer back to their paper and say, okay, at some point, can we talk about occasionally? You know what I mean? Because it's like, without that, it can't be an occasionally you get dressed, right? Got a problem. So, you know, they might be depressed. They might be having financial problems. They might be super lonely because they're alone. They're not married and they're older and they're hurting. I get it. So I talk to them. I let them talk, you know, over and over, but they're not strong and established and resolute in their thinking as far as their Christianity. And I like that word resolute. In fact, I looked it up. It means to be unyielding, stubborn, unbendable, determined, unwavering, tenacious, persevering, and purposeful. Now, I really like those words, even though some of them have a negative sound to them. But that's how I want others to see me in my faith, in the way I live out my faith, that I am unwavering, unyielding on what I know to be in this book. There is no yielding. There isn't any other truth but this truth, okay? This is the word of God. It's powerful. It's alive, Hebrews says, able to pierce, you know, even between the bone and the marrow, but also our heart, the soul, and the spirit. This is the only thing that can change a life. There isn't anything else. I can give you five, you know, topics on this or that, or do this every day, you know, spin around and touch your toes, but none of it's going to change inside of you except that book. That's why the importance of studying it, reading it, believing it, and then living it. It all has to kind of flow in that way. So our faith, my faith is to be set in cement, so to speak. Why? Because I want to be like my Father. Because I read all those verses at first to tell you who he is, how steadfast and faithful he is. I want to be like him. That is to be my end all, always trying to imitate him, you know, because he's done so much for me. And I want to follow him all the days of my life. He's unchanging in all his ways. He's not wishy-washy. He's unyielding in truth. Never changes his mind. Didn't write another book. There isn't a second book to this. This is it. So we too are to be steadfast in him, in his truth, and believe that whatever he said is infallibly true. It's not up to what you feel in any given day, right? It's not about, well, I feel like, you know, you hear that a lot, and we can all say that, but we got to be careful with that. Too many people are led by their feelings. Jack always says that those people are emotional. They have an emotionally based theology. Whatever they feel like is their picture of God. But that's why you must know the Word of God to know who he really is. Another definition of steadfastness is to be fixed in place, to have firmness of mind or purpose, fixed in principle and constancy. I like that too, but how do we do that? One way is Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. He is God. We are not. So many times we're trying to tell him, okay, God, it's okay, I've got it. You know, I can handle this. How many times have we stepped on the throne and pushed him off? Because we're margin charge. We're going to handle it. We'll take care of it. And God just step aside. I remember when I was a teenager and in a rebellious time with my stepmother, who I thought I was extremely justified. And I would go out and do something just to tick her off and come home and feel so bad and tell God, I can't believe, you know, this is happening. And I'd always read Psalms because I always thought, David and I are the same, our enemies, you know, so silly. So I probably did this more than once, but I remember saying to him, God, you know we're good. This is between me and her, okay? So I know the margin charge thing. I've told him these things, and it's like I could just see him up there just like looking over a cloud. Lisa, that's not how this works. Doesn't work that way. You can't be okay with me and you're hating her this way. It doesn't work that way. So I had to go to the woodshed a few times on that one. And he did good because, boy, when I repented and I got right with him on that, with my stepmom, I forgave her. I had no issue anymore. I was it was like a heavy burden was lifted. Total peace. I loved her. I had no problem. We weren't best friends or anything, but, you know, through all the years. But I tell you, I loved her. I would do anything for her. I took care of her when she was sick and taking her to the doctor and doing all of that. And it wasn't until the very end, right before she passed, that she started saying things that she loved me. She'd never said that. So she became my mother when I was six, because my mom died when I was five. So I never felt she loved me, which was part of my rebellion. When you don't feel loved, you can tend to start act out. And you might be that way. You might think God doesn't love you, so you kind of act out. You don't even realize that you've kind of got this thing up with God because you don't think he really loves you. Because look at this, 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 and this. Look at all these things that have happened. So he must not love me. So you kind of just push back. But all these verses I've read to you proves that he loves you. If we'll take the time to sit at his feet, be still and know that he is God, to hear his voice, to let him speak to us, to read his word, to meditate on it. God, what does that mean? Even if you don't understand it, what does that mean? Will you tell me what that means, God? And begin to ask him very honest, vulnerable questions like that. We need his spirit then to fill us. We can't do this in our own strength. We can't love other people. How do you love your enemy? You can't, unless he loves through you, right? You ask him to help you empty you, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. So Lord, I want to pour me out and you pour your spirit in me and I'll be a conduit to love others, right? That's the key. Don't try to live this life without his spirit. It won't work because I've already tried. So there you go. But when I allow his spirit to take control, I'm at peace. I'm okay. Everything's going to be okay because I'm full of him. And I know that I can trust him even when I don't feel like I can. If I say, God, I don't feel like I can do this. But Lord, you can. You can do this through me. I'm incapable, but you are very capable. When we know who our God is, when we truly believe that what he has said in his word is absolute truth, then we can stand strong and unwavering, steadfast. To be steadfast is to stand upon the truth, stand on it, firmly planted, to be spiritually grounded, not wishy-washy. The problem is, again, too many don't have the belt on, the belt of truth. They're still young and weak in their faith, drinking milk, right, when they should be eating meat. They haven't matured to the point where they can eat meat, the meat of the word, because they're just looking on Facebook for the verse of the day or whatever it is, right? Oh, that's that. I did my Bible reading. You know, I read the verse of the day, and it's like, who chose the verse? You know, is that the verse God wants you to meditate on today? Or do you open this up and let him speak to you directly? Because he wants to. He desires that. Sometimes the first thing in the morning, the enemy starts attacking you sometimes. He's relentless. Just with the thoughts, boom, worry, stress. Oh, what about that? Got to do this. Sometimes you can't go to sleep because of that. But if you don't know the word enough to defend yourself against the onslaught of lies and the feelings that bombard you, then you're already in trouble, right? But when you know, wait a minute, you're a liar, Satan. That is not true. I am not. It's like, think of an arrow in your head, a fiery dart is what it says, but I see an arrow, pulling it out and saying, no, I'm not going to think about that. Have you ever done that? I've actually had to do that. And I talk back to Satan and I say, you're a liar. I am not going there. Because he tries to plant a little thing and then he's going to guide you throughout the day until you're a big old mess. And I won't have it. I'm not going to have it. I'm tired of being, right? We have to fight off those thoughts because that's where they start. The negativity, the worry, the fear, the drama, the whatever is going on in your life, it all starts there. But if you don't know what to say to him, your tool belt is empty. You're grabbing and there's nothing there. To be steadfast in faith requires that we put our faith into action. and we cling to the promises of God and we believe them, come what may. Good, bad, or ugly. Doing so, being right with him, will yield a reward that we can't begin to fathom. Because his plans, his ways, are not our ways. His plans are past our finding out. He's so beyond us. We just got to let him work in us. But when we refuse to let him work in us, we're only hurting ourselves, right? When you're steadfast, you're convinced that what you're doing, what you're standing on is right and strong, and you will refuse to change it or give it up. You won't. That's why you can call Satan a liar. When you hear a negative thought or you hear those lies going in your head about what you aren't or what you just did or how could you, right? When you hear those, when you know the truth, you can say, you know what, my God forgives me. And you go to God and you ask him to forgive you because you know, I had to do that not that long ago driving my car and somebody cut me off, right? And I hate to even admit this, but I was driving, I went, idiot. And I went, oh God, forgive me. How do I know? You know, and the Lord actually, how do I know? I don't know who they are. And the thing is, what God spoke to me in that moment was, Lisa, you know what? The only time you're frustrated and mad at other drivers is when you're late. Right? If I'm not late and I have plenty of time, cut me off. I don't care. Right? But when I'm late, I'm stressed and everybody's in my way. So it's all about that peace that surpasses all understanding, Philippians 4, that will guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. It says, be anxious for nothing. And you know what nothing means? Nothing. Isn't that awesome? No thing on this planet am I to be anxious for. Now, many years ago, I was in a very bad way. I have no idea what time it is. Is that it? I don't even know what time I'm supposed to be done. What time? I still have a lot here, but okay. What was I saying? Okay, long time ago, I was in a very, I mean, a very big trial, very painful, very difficult. Couldn't get my brain to shut off. And God used those verses, be anxious for nothing. I argued with him. I said, God, you know what? I believe every word in here. That is impossible. It is impossible to be anxious for nothing. This thing, I don't know what to do with it. And that's, I love you, but, you know. So he let me say that for, I think, months. I just kept throwing that up there and arguing. Finally, when I started dissecting those verses, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God, peace of God, blah, blah, blah. Left out two words because he busted me on it. In between two commas is with thanksgiving. He said, Lisa, you're not thankful. And I was like, there's nothing to be thankful for in this. Because I really felt like there wasn't. It was very painful. But he busted me. And when I started practicing thankfulness, everything started to turn around. Amazing. Be anxious for nothing is possible. When you read through the whole verse and dissect it, and then you have to eat it and do it, oh, things change. Things change. But in our life, we're going to make mistakes, and mistakes are just a mistake. We sometimes take it as the end of the world. It can be a great disappointment when we mess up, but God's a redeeming God. He's a forgiving God. And because he's steadfast and faithful, he's going to forgive you. He's going to protect you. He's going to help you. The help may not come in the way you want it to come, but he'll help you through it. He alone is perfect. He will never falter. He will never fail. That's why you can trust him in everything. And he promises hope to all who love him, all who will abide in him, stay close to him. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and will gently lead those that are with young. And that's a beautiful picture. But do you see the Lord that way? Do you see him as a loving shepherd, one who cares for the sheep? Picture that, if you will, as shepherd taking care of his sheep. He directs them not to dangerous places. He leads them into pastures. Do you guys have sheep here? Aww. I love sheep. I always want to go and just watch sheep. And the reason I do is because Jesus said we're his sheep. And when you start to learn about sheep, you realize how dumb they are. And we are so dumb and so stubborn and so helpless. Did you know a sheep cannot live without a shepherd? I mean, it's amazing. They have to have human intervention. They don't have any defenses. A predator can kill them. If they fall in a river, they'll just float down the river. If they get too much wool, they'll just fall over and they can't get up. You know, I mean, it's pathetic. If you haven't read a book, you must get this book. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Philip Keller. How many of you have read that book? It's a phenomenal book about sheep. He was a shepherd. He correlates Psalm 23 with being a real shepherd and what sheep, what kind of care these sheep need. Some of them are very naughty. There was a mother, he tells about a mother who kept, she would always get out and then she'd have a baby and then she'd teach the babies how to get out. And it happened like two or three times, teaching them to be naughty. He finally had to put her down. He said it broke his heart, but she was misleading the sheep all the time. She wouldn't stop. So, you know, they can be naughty, but so can we. We can be so stubborn and stupid and foolish. Boy, we need a shepherd, don't we? Oh, and he also shares about a good shepherd and an evil shepherd. Oh, big difference, big difference. It's a wonderful book, really great. But you see a beautiful portrayal of how much God loves us, how much care he provides for us, whether we feel it or not in any given situation, and how we need to know of his love and remind ourselves that he has a perfect plan for us. His love is ceaseless, never ending, without fail. He is merciful. He is kind. He's forgiving. He's gracious. He is everything to us. And never forget that. Never, never, never. And on your darkest day, don't forget how much he loves you, even in the middle of it. If you don't remember anything else I say, don't forget that. When you live your life grabbing hold of the truth of his word, really living your life like that, you're trusting him. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust him with some of your heart. Trust him with most of your heart. I that's kind of where I land most of the time, is most. No, it says trust him with all. All means all. That's a big thing. Do you really trust him with all your heart? Or do you lean on your own understanding? Oh, yes, often. I think, yes, I think, I believe, I feel. Right? But the promise goes to those who trust with all their heart and they don't lean on their own understanding. But in all their ways, they acknowledge God, no matter what happens, good, bad, or ugly, and he directs their path. That's the promise. You want your path directed by him, then you have to trust him, abide in him, follow him. You then have rest, you have peace, and you have a joy that all is okay, all is well, as we sang. Doesn't mean there's no problems, just means it's well with you. You're going to be okay because you know your Father is with you. You understand his great love for you. You know, in this day and age, a lot of people don't trust him because they don't have the tool belt on, and when trials hit, they lose heart. To lose heart, is to give up, to become hopeless. And we see a lot of people today giving up, huh? Just becoming hopeless. Suicide is an all-time high. People just, you know, there's no way out of this, nothing to live for. However, as Christians, we know that we don't have to be held captive by what the world says. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't be entangled with a yoke of bondage. We are to stand fast, to stand strong, because we are free. We have been freed from the bondage of sin and death and all that's in the world. Totally free, ladies. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're free. Okay, you don't have to be carrying a heavy weight on your shoulders. It shouldn't feel like that. John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And you're his daughter, if you know him, and you have the promise of life, eternal life with him. If you know him, then you're free. You're free. Paul says to the Galatians, stand fast in that freedom. Steadfast. Stand fast in it. Remember it. Remind yourself. Sometimes we have to preach to ourselves. We have to remind ourselves of what the word says because we are forgetful people. We forget the word of God. You are a victim of no one or no thing. Okay? You are free. Yes, amen. Not your past, not your present, and not a person, and not your sin. None of it should be holding you victim or entangled, pulling you down like you're in water and somebody's pulling you underwater. That's what that feels like. In Galatians, it also says we're not to be entangled in any type of bondage, burden, or slavery. To be entangled means to be intertwined, ensnared, trapped, or caught into something that seems as though you can't get loose from. That's a frightening place to be. Ladies, we can get caught into all kinds of tricks and traps if we're not wise and careful, because the enemy of our soul hates us. He's trying to trip you up. It may seem so tiny at first. It will get bigger if left unchecked, right? One of those traps, I think, and I think it's one of his greatest tactics, is fear. Fear is a big one. Why is that a favorite of his? Because it works. It works. We can get caught up in fear. When we are fearful, we become frozen. And we don't do anything because we're too afraid to do anything. Ever had a bad dream when someone's chasing you? You know, I've had those. Not in a long time, thankfully, but I can never scream. I, like, have no voice. I am, you guys too? Okay, good. So, I mean, I'm not alone. Not good. Don't want you having bad dreams. But I always thought it was just me. It's like I have no voice. And I wake up and I think, God, if that really happens to me, I want to be able to scream for help. But you're frozen in fear, you know? That's just such a horrible place to be. But the enemy wants us to be stagnant, to not make any advances, to just don't move. You're fine how you are. Just stay there and do nothing and just don't talk to anybody. Well, they'll think you're weird. Don't, you know what I mean? Just fear. And it can be little fear, or it can be devastating fear like that. We're just too afraid. We can't move. We do nothing. Not good. Bible says we're not to be cowards trembling in fear. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I love that. I love lions. Can't wait to hug one in the millennium. But lions have, they have no fear. They're the king of the jungle. They're not afraid. You see them just strutting along, you know? They're amazing. They're beautiful. They're just muscle and awesome. They don't have fear. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Oh, what a good word, because the fear of man is a snare. To be afraid what people think of you. Luke 22 tells of the time that Peter fell victim to the fear of man when he denied Jesus, not once, but three times, afraid to admit who he was. I've fallen victim to being a people pleaser. I had a degree in that when I was younger. I was a huge people pleaser, and I thought it was actually a virtue. I thought that if everybody liked me, well, then that was a good witness, right? If everybody liked me. No, I had a very godly friend who mentored me tell me, Lisa, that's just pride. I was so offended. Pride? How could that be pride? But it really was. Oh my gosh. Because I was so concerned what people thought of me. I could cloak it in other things and make it sound better than what it really was. But it really was just being a people pleaser. It's never good to just go about earning the favor of man. It actually means you're falling for the fear of man because you're so concerned what they think. But that whole fear thing comes in there because you're not going to say anything because what are they going to think of me? It all comes back to me. We won't make wise decisions when we're fearing man. We're going to make really bad ones. And Satan loves when we're worried what people think about us. How many friends you have on Facebook? Oh, they unfriended me. I can't believe it. You know, I tell you, that stuff is just... But we become putty in his hands. He can just mold us and shape us because we're so afraid. It's sad. We won't be strong. We're not going to be steadfast. We won't be seeking the Lord because, you know, I'm probably going way over. But years ago, we were talking earlier, all of us, about this is like the number one fear is public speaking, okay? It says that people would rather dying is second to fear of speaking. Isn't that funny? And actually, I'm not afraid to die because I know where I'm going, but public speaking I don't enjoy. But years ago, I couldn't stand up in front of people like this and say, boo, okay? So one day, the women's ministry thing, I'm going to give the announcements. That's it. I'll do the announcements. So I had sweet women that were always encouraging, Lisa, you can do it. So like right at the last minute, I go, no, I can't do it. I can't. You go do it. Okay. So then one day, we're having a meeting and we're planning an event like this, and all of them said, Lisa, we really think you should be the guest speaker. I immediately, you guys, my reaction was I burst into tears. No! And it was all fear. I was so scared. So I go home and I tell Jack and I said, they want me to speak. I can't do that. And he goes, okay, Lisa, I'll tell you what. You start studying for the teaching. God is going to so burn a message in your heart, you're going to have to give it. And I go, I'm not kidding. I literally pushed the Bible away. Well, then I'm not going to study that. Oh, my goodness. Fear can do amazing things. So thank the Lord. I got over to a small degree. It's still, I don't enjoy it, but here we are. Here we are. All right, where was I? Thanks. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. I love that. Be watchful, be expecting, be fervent, be prayerful, be trusting, be students of his word. I've learned that the hard way. See, I speak from experience. And be courageous. 1 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't we want a sound mind? Yes. Oh, the power of that. How we need these attributes in the day and age we live in. We need a sound mind. There's a lot of insanity going on out there. You know, men can give birth. It's insane. Golly, I mean, this is not a sound mind. Wow. Okay, quickly, another tactic he uses is addiction. Now, it could be alcohol, could be substance abuse, could be those things, and some of you might be struggling with that. And you need to get help for that, of course, but what about pleasure? What about social media? What about food? What about shopping? There can be all kinds of addictions. What about things that draw you to look at them, whether they are seemingly outwardly sinful or just a bit, just seemingly innocent, but you're always drawn to go look at that? There are people addicted to social media. Addicted. They have to look at it first thing in the morning. They can't do anything else until they, you know, I don't understand. I don't, yeah, okay. But in our culture, it's a place of needing, thinking. It's a need. It's not a need. You want to do something. It becomes a need when it's an addiction, because now you have to do it. You so desire to do that. Now it's an addiction. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's powerful. You see, it's not sinful to look at media or to go shopping, right? Those things are not sinful in and of themselves. But the question is, are you under the power of those things? That's when it becomes sinful. And it's something to think about. I mean, we're not, as Christian women, we're not out robbing banks and doing horrible things, you know, outwardly where they're reading about us in the newspaper. But we still sin in less public ways. There's things that we can do, right? And it's sinful to God, obviously. Another tactic the enemy can use is to convince you that you have the right to be bitter and unforgiving. That's how I was when I was that young woman, thinking I had the right, justifiable. She hurt me. She didn't love me. Therefore, I can do this. Right? Wrong. It's all wrong. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. There it is. Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Wow, just a little root of bitterness can defile us. It has a root of unforgiveness, that bitterness, you know, just has that nasty root, and it has to be destroyed at the root. Ever had one of those nasty weeds that keeps coming up because you went to dig it out and then it broke off and you know you didn't get the root, so you got to wait and it's going to grow again, and then you got to try it again, you know, and that's how the bitterness can be. It's if you garden, you understand how that is. It's those ugly weeds that are there in our mind, in our thought. They keep springing up, you know, again and again, because we haven't gotten to the root of what it is. And that can be sometimes we're not forgiving someone of our past. That's what was happening to me. Another tactic the enemy uses is sex nowadays. Sad to say, more women are having sexual problems more than ever before. Whether married or not, pornography used to be just a man's problem. And now there's a lot of women that have gotten into the clutches of that. Even married women having seemingly innocent flirtatious conversations, texts on Facebook or whatever, to actual dating or going out and having sex. It's really something. Our enemy is a very good liar, and he convinces those who are not steadfast in the word, because they're not rightly dividing the truth, that they can do these things and get away with it. Nobody's going to see, nobody knows, but these things are immoral. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. This means that any sexual immorality goes against God's written standard in the Bible, and it's considered sexual immorality. We have to be very careful with that. I met with a married woman who is literally addicted to, she's married. I said married. Addicted to online dating. And she goes and meets men. Now, okay, for about 5 months she stopped, but she's been doing it for quite a while. And I had never heard that one. And I was like, I didn't even know that was a thing. But this addiction to wanting to feel desirable. Now, she said she doesn't do anything physically. She literally meets them, and then, you know, that's it. But, ouch, that's tough, man. What is happening, I think, in our world is an addiction to pleasure or to this desire to feel desired. It's sad, to feeling good. You want to feel good all the time. Nobody wants to face anything. I understand there are painful, even abusive marriages and homes and that have caused some of these women to go to these extremes. I understand that, but it doesn't make it right, doesn't make it acceptable according to the word. So when we're tempted to do wrong, we have to go to the Lord first. We have to learn that lesson. If you just can't get anywhere with that, then you seek godly counsel. Don't try to handle some of these things that are so, you're in bondage to it. Don't think that you can handle it alone. There are people, I'm sure, at this church who can help you sort through that, sift through that, and come alongside you and pray with you and pray for you. Go to someone you trust. Open up and be vulnerable. The fact that that woman came to me and admitted that, I mean, they go to our church, this couple. I didn't know her before she came in, but it was pretty huge that she came and admitted that about the online dating thing. Don't listen to the lies in your head and the justification as to why it's okay, because it's a big fat lie. And I'm going to end with this tactic, because I've already probably gone way over, but it's pride. I already kind of touched on that. Mark 7, 21 to 23, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye. Isn't that interesting? An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Isn't it interesting? Pride is in there with a list alongside murder. You know, that's something. It's a horrible list, but pride is ugly. And when you're filled with pride, you're full of yourself, right? And you won't be able to hear truth. You won't be able to take it in because you can't. Because you're too full of you, or you're justifying yourself. Or that person did this, and you're not going to humble yourself before them because they've hurt you. You won't desire to read the word, to let it rest in your heart. You won't want to memorize it because it's too painful. Like I said, it's alive. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You won't let it change you because everything in your life revolves around you. And you want everybody to bow to you, but you're not willing to serve them and bless them. We have to repent of these evil in our lives. We're all capable of all of these evil things. None of us is without some thought or thinking or thing that we have to keep dying to. We all have things in our life that kind of nip at our heels, right? We've got to trust and go to him. We need to hear his still small voice because he will change us from the inside out. He's the only one that can. He desires to lay out a path that we can follow, that he's got a plan for your life, a future and a hope to bring you peace and joy and blessing. That's his desire. But do you believe that? Do you believe he has a plan for you? Or do you look at other people and just think, well, look at God's using them or doing that. Well, they're so good. No, the Bible says no one is good. No, not one. Only he is good. It's just, are you willing? Are you willing to let God use you? You can remain steadfast in your faith when you trust him with your life. You can remain steadfast in your faith when you learn to believe his word and his promises are for you. You alone. And you're never going to be disappointed. You will never regret following the Lord. You'll never regret that you spent so much time memorizing scripture or tucking it, hiding it in your heart. You're never going to regret that. That you stood strong until the end, you will never regret that. And my prayer is that I would live out the verse that is on my father's headstone where he's buried. And I pray the same would be true for you as well. It's 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, how we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, that you have promised us such amazing, hopeful, peaceful, enduring, faithful things, Lord, that you want to give us and bestow upon us if we will simply humble ourselves before you, if we will give you our life, if we would not hold on to the things of this world or anything that would entangle us or pull us down. Lord, thank you, God, that your word is strong and powerful. Thank you, God, that when we are hanging on to you, we can fight off the enemy and the lies and the thoughts, even in the most difficult situation. And Lord, I pray, God, that there, if there are any here that don't know you, that, Lord, I pray you would speak to them, even in the midst of this gathering, that, Lord, you'd show them, that they would come to speak to one of us, Lord, to just say, hey, I need Jesus, or I have this issue. I need prayer. Lord God, I pray that we'd always be vulnerable, even though that's a scary thing to do. It's scary to be vulnerable with people. But we need to be vulnerable with you too, that we need to confess whatever's going on in our thought. We can't hide anything from you. Whatever's in our heart, God, I pray that these women would trust you with all their heart. And Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you that they're spending a Friday night here, sitting at your feet, seeking your counsel from on high. And Lord, I pray you would change us from the inside out. Bless these women. In Jesus' name, amen.